your mercy and your kindness as we go into your word tonight. We humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh anointing and unction, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful so that indeed I will deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. Once again, welcome everybody. Welcome the people around you. Say you're welcome in Jesus' name. It's good to see all of you tonight. And those who are watching online, you're welcome in Jesus' name. And as you fellowship with us, this word, God's word, will transform you. It has that inherent power in it. The Bible tells us in the book of, I think it's in James or one of the epistles anyway, where it says that, you know, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, says we're transformed, you know, we behold the presence of us in a glass. The old King James says glass means mirror, you know. So what you see in the word, that's why revelation knowledge is so important. When your mind is enlightened and you see it, then what you see begins, you begin to be transformed into what you see. Hallelujah. So tonight is not going to be any different. Don't your neighbor say, tonight is not going to be any different. You're going to be transformed to a higher degree of glory in Jesus' name. So we are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern, as our and as our goal. We have to understand that perfection is simply a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature that is still in our souls, that is the mind, the will, the emotions, as well as in our physical body, is totally, and that's a key word there, removed by the operation of the blood of Jesus, the life of God, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, let us, the responsibility is ours, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. It means there's still spiritual dirt, spiritual filthiness in the soul. When it says spirit, it's talking about the inner man. You know, your born-again spirit doesn't have any dirt in it, but the soul still does, you know. Even though they are divided, the Bible says, dividing asunder soul and spirit. And so in that section, in the soul section, the sin nature is still there. And like we shared on Sunday, there's a very important revelation that we need to let it get seated in our hearts. It takes time. You know, now I've discovered that that's why you need to pray, read the Bible so many times before truth becomes established in your heart. You will hear it, but you may not yet know it. It takes, you know, over time, because of the, you know, darkness in the mind, you know, it takes time to overcome it. And you need to understand that sin is simply a distortion of the divine nature of what God originally put there. I used the expression configuration, you know, similar to what we have in the physical. You know, I shared that, you know, I did a physics degree, you know, PhD on theoretical computational physics. And basically what we do is that we do a mathematical model of all how the electrons and the atoms and the protons are arranged in a particular material. And so if we want to get a better performance from that material, like better electrical conductivity, better, you know, I was working in solar cells, in solar efficiency, then you introduce some other material into it so that the configuration changes, and then you now do a lot of complex mathematics and computations to see what that energy configuration is and whether it will give you something better than what you had before. That's very simple. You know, that's a very simple explanation. You know, spiritually, when we're created by God, God puts everything in us in a particular configuration. Now, that configuration is only maintained if we stay in fellowship with God. You know, that's why death is actually, technically, death is separation from God. When there is a separation from God and the life and the power from God is no longer flowing into any created being or thing, that the configuration of what God originally put there becomes distorted, because it takes the power of God to maintain its original configuration. That distorted configuration is sin. That's what makes it, you know, that's what makes it sin. And that's why, you know, we need to stay close to God, you know, so that we pray every day, we read our Bibles, so that the life and the power of God is flowing into us to maintain the righteous configuration in which we were created. You know, and when there is sin, then you have to remove that configuration, or rather you have to rearrange that configuration and bring it back into the original configuration. That's a very graphic and simple illustration, but it really gives you the Bible says the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. By using this simple natural illustration, you can understand what sin is. And the only thing that can remove, that can change the configuration of sin in the human heart and in the human heart is the blood of Jesus. When blood of Jesus comes in, because it has the life of God in it, the life of the flesh is in the blood, you know, it has the power, when it hits sin, it changes, it dissolves it, so to speak, spiritually. Just like soap, you know, or detergent removes a stain from your shirt by, it's simply a chemical reaction, actually. The detergent goes in and it dissociates the dirt molecules and then it removes them. In a similar kind of way, you know, the blood of Jesus comes into our spirits and it dissolves that sin configuration, and then the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit will now bring back the original configuration. And that's why the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just cover sin, it gets rid of it. It remits it. These are important truths. And so perfection is a spiritual condition in which that sin nature that is still in the soul and in the flesh is totally removed by the combination of the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. When all of it is gone, that's what we call perfection. You know, it's a process. It's perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's not overnight, one-time experience. It's a process. The Bible even talks in the book of Hebrews, says having our bodies washed with pure water. It's using natural illustrations to illustrate a spiritual truth. Then when we attain that experience of perfection, of where the sin nature has been totally removed, we grow, or we're supposed to grow, maintain that condition of perfection by the same method that which you got it, the blood, the word, and the spirit. You keep using it, you know, and then you grow in that condition of perfection into maturity in perfection. And when you come to that point, you come to the same point Jesus got to when he was 30 years old. It's vital to understand that because Jesus was born of a virgin, he didn't have any sin nature in him. So he had nothing to correct, but he had to maintain it. So that's why you see Jesus praying, you know, and staying in the Word of God. So he kept close to God and he maintained it for 30 years. Now, and it wasn't easy, because it wasn't like our own case where if we did make a mistake, we had the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us, there was nothing to cleanse him. However, he had an advantage we didn't have, which kind of, you know, balances the equation, so to speak. He didn't have any sin nature. So he was not as susceptible to sin as we are. And that's why we have the sin nature, but we have the blood of Jesus. He didn't have the blood of Jesus, but he had the sin nature. That's why you can do what he did. Give a Lord a clap offering. Really, you and Christ are the same. You know, the way God designed the whole system. And the Lord Jesus, you know, he grew, he maintained that condition of perfection from when he was born. He was born of a virgin. All of those years, the first years of his life when he was a baby, he was covered by the intercession of people like Anna and Simeon. That's why they spent 60 years of intercession. It took that amount of time to generate the power, firstly, that would get him conceived of a virgin. Secondly, that would get him born without any complications. Thirdly, that will maintain him until he came into some degree of maturity and accountability. And you see that at the age of 12. You know, it says, you know, he started going about this. But even then, he still needed covering, you know, for many years until he came into maturity. You know, it's so crucial for us to understand this. You know, it's not that things just happen. And that's what Paul was praying when he said, you know, the gospel I preach, he said, it wasn't taught by man. It was by revelation. Then for us to get the same revelation, Paul gives us a secret. He said, I pray firstly for the Ephesians, then secondly for the Colossians. He prayed for them. He said that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. That's how I, Olubi Johnson, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, understand these things. I just followed Paul. Followed Kenneth Hagin, you know, the fathers that went before me, you know, E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, and others, you know, and I started praying the Pauline prayers. I've been praying the Pauline prayers every day for the past 43 years. I can say that honestly to the glory of God. I don't miss, you know, I can say 99%, if not more, you know. I prayed every day. God, give me afresh the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. The eyes of my understanding being further enlightened. I will know better the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, saints, you know, and the exceeding greatness of his resurrection power, which he wrought in Christ when raised from there. Is that revelation that's given me this understanding I have now? Then he prayed another prayer. It's in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9, you know, that you might be filled, you know, with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What I've just shared to you about configuration is spiritual understanding. It's not something you can read in a book. It's understanding that comes internally, you know, by the Holy Spirit revealing into my heart. Otherwise, I'll not be able to explain to you with such clarity by the grace and the mercy of God. So, you know, we grow into that perfection, into that maturity in perfection like Christ. And just the same pattern. That's why he's our pattern as well as our goal. When he got to 30 years old, God tested him with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. He passed all those three tests, what we call the temptation of the wilderness. And then he inherited, we're going to begin to see that today in our teaching, the Spirit without measure. He had the Holy Spirit before, but not without measure. It's crucial you understand that. Jesus grew. You know, a lot of people have had the feeling that, oh, you know, it's God, and he did everything by his God. No. He did everything as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Watch this. The measure he had when he was born of the virgin was not the measure he had when he was 5 years old. It was more. The measure he had when he was 12 was more than the measure he had when he was 5. The measure he had when he was 15 was more than the measure he had when he was 12. The measure he had at 20 was more than the measure he had when he was 15. The measure he had at 25 was more than the measure he had when he was 20. The measure then he had at 30, give the Lord a clap offering, became so large. When I say without measure, it just means of, you know, great magnitude relative to what he had before. That's why I call it without measure. It doesn't mean it doesn't have measure. It just means that the measure is so large. So when you're talking about, you know, 10 trillion, you know, if you start counting now, you will not finish counting. Well, you can count 1,000. But if you want to count 10 trillion, you know, and you start doing 1, 2, 3, and you start saying, you'll be here next week. We'll be waiting for you. So in that sense, it is without measure. Is this clear? The Bible says we need to have understanding. You know, that's why we need the spirit of the word, not the letter. The letter says without measure, but what it really means is that it's very large compared to what you could count. So that's why we call it without measure. And it's that spirit without measure that produces the kind of miracles we see. in the ministry of Jesus, turning water to wine, walking on water, you know, healing the instant. It's not instant healing of the sick, instant cleansing of lepers, instant raising of the dead on a consistent basis. Like we read, you know, some weeks ago, you know, it says a virtue went out of him and healed them all. And Bible says great multitudes. You know, you can't do that with spirit with measure. Now let me say something. The Lord was just ministering to me as I was praying and preparing for these services. You know, one of the reasons for these teachings on perfection, and I started teaching these things for about, since 1995, 96. That was about the time we entered into the into what the Bible calls the third day. Because this perfection is only became available in this third day, the 21st century, the third millennium from the birth of Christ. Okay? So that would say about 1995, 1996. You know, and I myself, by the grace and the mercy of God, I noticed a change. I noticed a change. I started teaching. When we first started our ministry, I was simply a pastor and a teacher. You know, I taught what we call the former rain. The former rain is the first one. You know, that's why it's called former. In the agricultural season, even here in Nigeria, as well as in Israel, you have two rains. The first rain is to soften the ground so you can plant the seed. And that's what the initial teachings of Christ, the Bible calls them, you know, teachings of the first principles of the oracles of God, Hebrews chapter 6. Basically, what are they? The new birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, you know, healing, deliverance, some degree of prosperity. And that's about it. That's the former rain. And what its purpose is to get men born again, get the seed into their heart, and get that seed to start to germinate. And we see that in the speaking in tongues. We see that in a little bit of the healing, the deliverance. But that's not where we're going. Then there is a latter rain. These teachings I'm giving you, but the grace of God which is with me, are not former rain teachings. They're latter rain teachings. Now, the purpose of the latter rain, even in the agricultural seed section, is the seed is already inside the ground. But if it does not receive sufficient rain, you know, what is known as the latter rain and sunshine, the seed that is inside the ground, like yam or some other, you know, agricultural product, it will not grow. So you will not be able to reap a full harvest. That's the purpose of the latter rain. It is supposed to cause the seed that is already in the ground to grow, to ripen, so that it can come out as a harvest. Now, this latter rain, let me give you some historical perspective. At the turn of the century, in particular in Topeka, Kansas, that was about 1901. Let's just call it 1900. You know, God is wonderful. He doesn't do things haphazard. He started pouring out the former rain. From the Reformation of Martin Luther in 1517 up till the first 400 years, it was the rain was very tiny. It was getting people born again, but that was it. But it hadn't progressed. From 1900 onwards, you know, not only did people start getting born again, they started getting filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. The gifts of the Spirit began to return, healing, deliverance, and all of that. Even prosperity, that used to be an anathema in the church, you know. But all that was still former rain. It was not until 1948, after World War II, there was a move of the Spirit in Canada, you know, where there were certain men, George Warnock was there, and some others, I don't know all their names, you know, Bill Britton and some other people, they now began to teach deeper things. Basically, they started teaching that the church should go on to perfection. Let me just keep it simple. You know, through the ministry of the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, they began to emphasize the apostolic and prophetic ministries and their teaching anointings. It was a strange thing to the church. In fact, majority of the church rejected it. Now, of course, they themselves were not perfect, and they did say some things that were not altogether 100% accurate, but the kernel of the message was correct. It is what today we call the kingdom message. They began to teach about the kingdom, which is the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy, which is perfection, you know, and how it was going to bring, you know, the manifestation of the sons of God. People hadn't heard of, you know, some people call it heresy. The Pentecostals, you know, they didn't initially embrace the latter rain teaching. In fact, they called it heresy, you know, and, but they stayed with it, you know, the people who began to get the revelation. And over the years, they grew and they, you know, they were able to, you know, get rid of some of the excesses, you know, some of the errors that came, you know. And when God is doing something, the devil too tries to come in and put some things in there. But you one thing we must always learn is you don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. And in my own experience as a Christian, what happened to me was I got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, started following Kenneth Hagin, Brother E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Copeland, others like that. You know, and I grew by the grace and the mercy of God. Then, because I was praying these prolonged prayers every day for more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, you know, revelation started coming to me. Around 1982, you know, I prayed a prayer. I said, God, I want you to train me the way you trained Jesus. I'd started hearing latter rain teaching. I didn't call it latter rain at the time, but the person I started first hearing it from was S.G. Elton. Pa Elton, who was an apostle that God sent to Nigeria. He began to talk about some of these things. He talked about the basics, Holy Spirit and all that, but he began to tell us that there's a move coming that is greater than anything we've ever seen, you know. Then, of course, people like Kenneth Hagin, too, prophesied about it. They didn't call it latter rain, but it was the same thing. So by the grace of God, which was with me, I began to seek for these deeper things. Then I began to get revelation. I began to get understanding. Then when God saw, watch this, Pastor G, when God saw my heart was ready, I began to get some of these latter rain teachings. I didn't get them. They were there before, but I didn't know them. I got this, you know, Eagle Saints Arise, Bill Britton, the Feast of Tabernacles from George Warnock. And I must be honest, initially, I didn't understand some of it, you know. But there were parts of it I could grab. And by continuing in prayer and fasting and seeking God, you know, it started getting clearer to me, you know. So by this is 82. You know, we started scripture pastor in 1984. I knew those things, but I didn't teach them. Initially, in the first 3 years, 84, 85, 86, 87. Then I can never forget. It was 1988. You know, I taught here in church. I talked about the Elijah and Elisha ministry. You know, messages that are coming that had a level of revelation that was different from just the basic things, you know, the man-child company, the Joshua generation, you know. And then God now brought Ralph Martin from America through Brother Bank Oliakimola, you know, and began to confirm all that. I hadn't heard him before. It only came to confirm and clarify and amplify, you know. And that's how but the grace of God which was me, moved into what we call the latter rain teaching. The purpose of it, like I said earlier on, is to cause the seed of the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we already have to grow into maturity so that we can harvest a perfect church in the end time. And that's what we're still doing now. So these teachings that we're involved in now, we can term them latter rain teachings. Rain is a type of teaching, according to Deuteronomy chapter 32. You know, we often think of rain as the power of the Holy Spirit. It includes that, but it's actually the teaching of God's word that will now bring the power of the Holy Spirit to confirm the teaching. But the actual rain is teaching because it's water. You know, so the purpose of these things is to bring the church into the maturity of the fullness of Christ, to inherit the Spirit without measure, with which we will now make disciples in all nations, using again the ministry of Christ as a pattern. The disciples we're supposed to make should be patterned after the disciples Jesus made. Jesus had 12 and then he had 70. They were not just believers. They were not just followers. They were disciples. They were following the disciplines of Christ. And while he had a whole multitude that was following him, he only chose about 100 of them, 12 plus 70, 82, who he could entrust with power. He took some of the power that was upon him and put it on them. So they healed the sick, they cleansed the leper, and they raised the dead. Now, when the Bible says we should make disciples of all nations, that's what it means. In other words, in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, we should go in there and get a company of believers who are not just born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, but they will follow our own example, and then they too will now heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise it on a consistent basis, and therefore be a witness to their own people, fulfilling the scripture that says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all ethnos, all nations, that we're getting the Greek English word ethnic from, you know, for a witness. A witness is something you can see. It means they will raise the dead, they will heal the sick, they will, you know, cast out devils. And that's what this thing's all about. Because this is what is going to close the age. God must have a harvest of a perfect church that will in turn bring a harvest of disciples in all ethnos before the end will come. You know, another thought that came to me recently, I said these things over the years, but you know, these things come with clarity, with greater clarity, you know, as we teach and as we preach and as we meditate, you know, what's a perfect church? It has a perfect leadership and a totally submitted followership. But what does that really mean in practical terms? You know, a simple illustration I'd like to share with us. You know, when Jesus said he was going to come back for a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, he gave us the functional definition in Luke 21:36. It says, watch and pray always. So the church that is watching and praying always is the perfect church. There's leadership that's watching and praying always. Then there's the followership too that is watching and praying always. Observe, the condition is not that everybody be perfect, but the condition is that everybody be watching and praying always. If they are watching and praying always, this is what it means practically. It means that even if there is sin, because they are always watching and praying, immediately it's removed by the blood, the life of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you're looking at it, you don't see any spots. You don't see any blemish. You don't see any wrinkle. The perfect leadership is there, and the same unction, power that is on the leadership is flowing down to the rest of the body because they are following. They are imitating that leadership, and therefore they are watching and praying always. So the anointing that is on the head, it goes down from the beard down to the skirts. So every member that is connected to that perfect leadership and totally submitted to them, watching and praying always. The key word there is always. That's the key word. It's the always that makes it without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. It doesn't mean that, you know, everybody's perfect. No. The leadership is. But, you know, even the younger people who are not, you know, but because they are watching and praying always under the covering of that perfect leadership, the blood, the word, and the spirit keeps them clean constantly. Hallelujah. I've used this illustration before. It's not the best illustration, but, you know, I'll just share it. You know, one of my friends, many, many years ago, when he went abroad for the first time, you know. So he came back, I think he went to France. I think it was my friend, Wale Adekoya of Blessed Memory, who was in. So he was not telling me, he said, Olubi, it's wonderful. He said, you can even eat in the toilet. He said, it's so clean. You know, this was the experience after what he had experienced in Nigeria. He went to France in 1982. He got a scholarship, you know, French government scholarship. He was a very brilliant guy. He did something in electronics, so they gave him a scholarship. That's how he went to France, and then he did a master's, and then he did a PhD. You know, he worked in Nuclear Research Institute in Strasbourg, France. My wife and I went to see him and his wife there many years ago. But anyway, the point is, he said, it's so clean. Now, it's not as if people don't use the toilet. But, you know, abroad, if you go to Heathrow anywhere, you will see a chart on the door at the back of the toilet. They clean it almost every 30 minutes. So anytime you go there, it's clean. So it is in the spirit. If you watch and pray always, you'll be without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. I discovered that God doesn't just talk. He tells us, and when he tells us to do things, he's not giving us some horrid, you know, his commandments are not grievous. He's not telling us some terrible thing that nobody can do. Otherwise, it would be unfair. But you need wisdom to know how to do it. Yes, he's coming back for a glorious church without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. You know, and you can be a part of that church by watching and praying always. So that the blood, the word, and the spirit will constantly clean you. And the key word there is always. So when everybody's looking at you, that's what they'll see. No spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. Hallelujah! Oh, my goodness. Thank God. So we're studying the ministry of Jesus and the life of Jesus. And in our last lesson, we stopped in chapter 2. And thank you, Jesus. We saw how Jesus was taken to Egypt supernaturally by revelation. I explained this last time. You know, the revelation was supernatural, but the flight was natural. And in our lives, that's how God always works. And I use this funny expression. I say, God's not spooky. You know, God will do something. There'll be a supernatural aspect of what he does. Then there'll also be a natural aspect. Most Christians expect God to just do everything supernatural all the time. He doesn't do that. He does. Occasionally, he will just intervene. Somebody would have asked the question, why didn't God just send one big angel, like the one he did with Sennacherib, and he killed 185,000 people, then just station him outside the house in Bethlehem? So when any of Herod's soldiers came to try and kill the baby, just cut their head off. It would be spooky. God doesn't work like that. I just got a text from heaven. The spiritual power it would take to have that kind of spectacular manifestation on a consistent basis for 2 or 3 years or however many years it is that Herod is going to be there will be so much, it would take away from the boy's spiritual growth. Remember, it took Anna and Simeon 60 years of intercession. God does not waste spiritual power because it takes a legal means to get it into the earth. And that's why God doesn't just do spooky things. He does that you need, then he gives you what you should do physically, you know, and then he expects you to grow spiritually so you can generate more power to do more important things. Not enough to do foolish things. Jesus walked on water in the middle of the night when their boat was about to capsize. He stayed back and he prayed, then told them to cross. You know, they were in the boat and they were rowing. Remember, by the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 a.m. in the morning, they see Jesus strolling on water. I mean, strolling. And they're talking about, you know, 3-4 miles. It wasn't just a few feet, you know. And when he got near them, they thought it was a spirit. He said, no, chill. It is I. Be not afraid. You know, and then Peter said, if it is you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter actually walked on water. You know, and then when he looked at the wind, his mind told him, you can't walk on water. And then he began to sink, you know, and Jesus said, why did thou doubt? Doubt will abort the power of God. You know, the power was there, was sustaining him on water. You know, he looked at him and Jesus caught him. And then Jesus, you know, they both of them walked back. Remember, on water. On water. And walked back into the boat. And when they got to the boat, there was another supernatural thing. Instantly, the boat was, it was like a divine translation, was at the other side. But he didn't do that every day. When he was preaching to the multitudes, he didn't go and stand, you know, on water, put the pulpit in front of him. Nobody would have listened to a frazzling thing he said. All they'll be looking at is the water and the pulpit. That's why God doesn't do spooky things. Is this clear? It takes too much spiritual power to do some of those things, and it'll be a waste. The power is actually meant for growth and development so that the people can become like God. Then he can still do a lot of supernatural things, you know, without them being spooky. Am I getting across? It takes maturity and understanding to have this understanding. See, most Christians out there, oh, your God will just do it, you know. It doesn't work like that. All right. Now, so we see Jesus born, and then, you know, Herod wants to kill him. You know, the angel appears to Joseph in a dream. He takes the baby to Egypt, and they stay in Egypt until Herod dies. Now, let's go back to, we're in chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 19 through 23, and then going to chapter 3. Today, it says, let me review this. Remember that at that time, after they quickly took Jesus to Egypt, a lot of kids died. Another point I want to make, the fact that bad things are happening on the earth doesn't mean God is not working. You see, one of the biggest mistakes we make as Christians is that we only believe in what we see. So if we pray about something and we don't see any spectacular manifestation and some bad things are still happening, God is not doing anything. The Christ child had already been taken out. Now, those kids died. True. And of course, it's not the will of God. And Herod is going to pay in eternity for that. And then you have to understand, you know, these are questions I used to have in my mind as a younger Christian. That's why the Bible says you need to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, those kids went to heaven. Now, of course, if it could have been avoided, you would have been avoided. But, you know, God, again, does not violate man's free will. So even when men, watch this, even when men do bad things on the earth, God works around it such that, you know, what they do is bad. They will pay for it. They will, you know, they will be judged for it. But God also moves in the situation to ameliorate it such that, you know, life does not end in this physical world. If your only understanding of the earth or of reality is the physical, you will think that God has allowed so many bad things to happen. You will not understand that God is working behind the scenes, that even when bad things happen, he takes care of people. Not only true for babies, it's also true for, you know, human beings. I used to have that problem before I became a Christian, and after I became a Christian, you know, and God began to show me, you know, okay, what happened to our great forefathers in Africa before they heard the gospel? Did they go to hell? The answer is no, they didn't go to hell. They didn't go to hell. Oh, they didn't know Jesus? Well, they hadn't heard about it. So what happened to them? They're judged by the law of conscience. The Bible says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law. Give me that scripture. It's one of the, you're going to learn, you're going to be hearing more and more about this scripture in these weeks and months. I shared a lot about it on Sunday when I was talking about overcoming covetousness and Abraham. Abraham didn't know God. Abraham was a Gentile. He came from Iraq. His forefathers and his father were idol worshippers. And remember, Abraham didn't have Genesis to go and read. So how did God get across to Abraham? By revelation, by dreams and all of that. But there was no Bible. It was those experiences that now became the scriptures that we have today. So how did God do it? This. For when the Gentiles, let's particularize it, when Abraham, who had not the law, did by nature the things contained in the law, Abraham, having not the law, was a law unto himself. Next verse. Abraham showed the work of the law, written in his heart, his conscience also bearing witness, his thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. But that's not only true of Abraham, it's true of billions of people. All our fathers in Africa, you know, especially, you know, I'm Yoruba, you know, and I'm sure this is true of every tribe, if you dig deep enough, you know, there are certain proverbs that our people have that only God could have taught them. And they didn't have the Bible. The white man hadn't yet come. We didn't have the Bible. How did they know? God. God was teaching them. Are you listening to me? Now what I mean that in the middle of all that, watch this. In the middle of all the slave trade, all the wickedness that was happening in those times, high infant mortality, and all that, God was working in the background, because some of the people that died, God took them to heaven or to Abraham's bosom until Jesus would come. That's the truth. That's why Bible calls, you know, he preached to the spirits in prison. So God is not a careless God. He takes care of everything. You know, all those questions were answered when I became a Christian from the scriptures. You know, at least I got the principle. The details will change from generation to generation. So what happened to my great-grandfather? What happened to my great-great-grandfather? You know, one thing I know, the Lord of the whole earth will do what is right. For those who had a right heart, right conscience, God saved them. Just like I give an example of Abraham. So many people. So, you know, this baby died and all that. When, particularly children, you know, usually 12 years and old and under, before they reach accountability, if they die prematurely, they go to God. God's not sending babies to heaven, to hell. Who didn't know? So all those little babies that died 2 years old and under, when Jesus, God took care of them. But the people that killed them are going to pay. When I say pay, they're going to be punished. You need to understand that. Look at what's going on now in Ukraine. You know, a lot of people, even little children are dying. You know, bad things are happening and all of that. But you know, God is working. And that war will cease. Oh, yes. Sooner rather than later. As we continue to intercede and as we continue to pray. You know, and the scripture will come to pass where it says he makes wars to cease. He will rebuke, you know, many people in the nations. Give me that scripture. It's in Isaiah chapter 2. It's in verse 4. More scriptures I used to pray. And we're going to pray again for Ukraine next week. You know, he shall judge among the nations. Everybody say he shall judge among the nations. Turn to everybody and say he's going to be judged. God is judging right now between Russia and Ukraine. That's just one, but he's doing that not only for Georgia and Ukraine, but all the nations. He's judging between America and Canada. He's judging between, I'm just using as illustrations, you know, he's judging between, you know, I'll tell you two other flashpoints on the earth. And I, Olubi Johnson, by the grace and the mercy of God, I've been praying about these things for months now. You know, if it's not over a year. You know, every day in my personal prayer time, I pray also, you know, I pray for the U.S. because of its position in the world. You know, I pray for the United Kingdom because of her position in the world and historical, you know, because the whole world was ruled by England once. England is not as powerful as it used to be, but it still has influence. Serious influence. Are you listening to me? You know, then I pray for Israel. Because we owe everything to Israel. Jesus is Jewish. The scriptures are Jewish. You know. And, you know, and then these flashpoints. You know. Russia and Ukraine. China and Taiwan. Iran. These are nations that have the potential that if a bad leader, you know, wakes up tomorrow and does some things, it can lead to a nuclear conflagration. North Korea and South Korea. I've been doing this for years, you know, and I pray, you know, pray in the spirit about it, you know, enforce the kingdom. Now, so the fact that people are dying in Ukraine now and cities are being bombed and all of that is bad, and God is working. And he's working to stop it. But in the meantime, while he's working, people are still dying. And God's laws are kicking into motion. Thank God for the work of people like Sunday Adelaide and others that God sent to Ukraine ahead of time. And you have a large number of the people there that are now born again, that were not born again 10, 15, 20 years ago. So just chill. Say God is in control. And the Lord of the whole earth will always do what is right. So he will judge among the nations. So he's judging between Russia and Ukraine. He's judging between China and Taiwan. He's judging between North Korea and South Korea. He's judging between Israel and the Palestinians, you know, and the Arabs who want to destroy Israel. All this is going on now in the earth. But while all of that is happening, people are dying. Bad things are happening. Doesn't mean God is not working. God is working. Let me zero back a little bit. You know, okay, let's finish reading scripture. He shall judge among the nations. He will rebuke many people. And I have an idea some of the people he's going to rebuke, or that he's rebuking. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Now shall they learn war anymore. This ultimately will happen in the millennium, but it's also going to happen now, where we are going to have a time of peace. Maybe about 15, 20 years, you know, where we will be able to preach the gospel all over the nation. Then after we go, war will start again. So all this is happening. Now, in order for you to be able to appreciate the reality of what I'm saying, all you need to look back in history, you know, particularly World War II, which was the last, you know, global war that we had. You know, Battle of Britain, so many people in England died. Hitler was bombing London every night. There were fires, there was something. If you're looking at it on something, what is God doing? Yeah. But God was working. And at the end of the day, in spite of the amount of people that died and the suffering that happened in England, England won the Battle of Britain. And ultimately, Adolf Hitler was defeated. What I'm saying is that the fact that there are difficulties and there's human suffering does not mean God is not working. He's always working. But he's working many times in the background. And you can't know, you know. If you look at it, the same thing in the Pacific Theater. Initially, the Japanese, they pushed the British out of Singapore. You know, they went into Malaysia, Indochina. You know, it looked as if they were going to win. Then America came into the war after Pearl Harbor. You know, initially, you know, the Japanese fleet was one of the most powerful in the world, you know, until the Battle of Midway. And the whole thing just, it was a miracle. The thing just turned. People died that day. Americans died. But it was the turn. And ultimately, God gave America the atom bomb and the war stopped. What I am saying, using these historical examples, you see, when you read the papers and you see what's on, we've been praying, see, nothing has happened. Plenty is happening. Don't be moved by only what you see. Same thing in Nigeria. All our some of our politicians and all the nonsense that they're doing, that doesn't stop you from praying. You know, God is working in the background, and he knows how he's going to deal with them. Hallelujah. I love that scripture. It's in Daniel chapter 2. It's in verse 21. Quickly give it to me. I use it, you know, I meditate on it anytime when I'm praying. He changeth times and seasons. He what? Removeth kings, and he what? Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. God knows what he's doing. You know, This guy is governor today. This guy is president today. He will not be there tomorrow. God knows how to remove one and bring one down. But the will of God will be done for the nation. And the purpose of God, the prophetic destiny of Nigeria, will be fulfilled. Give him another clap offering. So don't get discouraged because of what's happening. So, same thing happened here. These children, you know, a lot of children in the Jerusalem, Bethlehem area were killed. But the purpose of God was fulfilled. You know, they took Jesus as a baby to Egypt. Verse 18, you know, that was fulfilled, was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah, there was a voice heard, chapter 2, verse 18. There was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not, because a lot of children died, you know. But remember, those kids didn't go to hell. They went to heaven and God looked after them. You don't ever forget that. So don't look at things only in the physical. You will make a big mistake. Is this clear? That's why I say we look not only the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You cannot walk with God if you don't have to walk in faith. And if you're walking by faith, you cannot walk by sight. For we walk by faith and not by sight. That's why Christians get offended and they stumble because they only believe in what they can see. They do not watch this. They don't believe in the integrity of God's word, which they cannot see. And trust God. Trust his wisdom. Trust his power. You know, trust his integrity that in spite of all the bad things I'm seeing, God's working in the background. That's where trust comes in, which is what we call faith. I trust God. In spite of temporary difficulties and something. And that's why I can continue to pray irrespective of what's happening. Is it clear? Okay. Verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Observe, again, you have the supernatural here. The Bible doesn't tell us, you know, don't get into all this funny. Jesus was 6 years old and he, you know, did miracles when he was in Egypt and all kinds of silly, you know, apocryphal, these things. Stay with the Bible. Bible is silent on it. Be silent on it. We don't know whether he was, may he stay 2 years in Egypt, whether he stayed 5 years in Egypt. We don't know. But God waited until Herod died. After Herod was dead, God now appears to Joseph in a dream and says, he's dead. You can take you can take the Lord Jesus, you can take him back to Israel. You know, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that out of Egypt I have called my son. See how God watches over his word to perform it. You know, that's why you should respect the Bible and that you yourself should have faith that just like God was fulfilling his word in those days, he's doing it today in your own life. So he said, and when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child. He was no longer a baby. He was now maybe 4 years old, 5 years old, we don't know. By the time the wise men came, you know, and brought us, he was two. Because he killed all the children 2 years old and under, about two. So when he went to Egypt, you know, they probably spent another year, two, three, we don't know. Probably four, five, we don't know, you know. Just as a young child. His mother, and going to the land of Israel, for they are dead that sought the young child's life. Look again how God used natural and supernatural. Instead of going to put one angel in front of the house and cut off the head of all Herod's, God, and this is where children, Christians need wisdom. God hid the child in Egypt. Then when the person was going to kill the child was dead, he now brought him back. Natural, but yet supernatural. That's how God is. That's how he operates. Because spiritual power is expensive. The currency for it is intercession and prayer. So God uses it very prudently. You have to understand that. Saying, arise, take for they are dead, that which saw the young. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came, watch this, into the land of Israel, not Nazareth at first. I don't know where they went, but probably Jerusalem or Bethlehem. It would not be illogical to think that they went back to Bethlehem, because that's where they fled from. Watch this. Bethlehem was the ancestral home of Joseph because he was of the seed of David. When Jesus was born, he was born in the manger in the hotel. But by the time the wise men came, he was living in a house. So they had settled in Bethlehem. But Bethlehem was not the place of prophetic fulfillment. So when Herod tried to kill the baby and God told him to go to Egypt, he went to Egypt, spent a few years. Herod died. He came back to Bethlehem. But God had to upset his comfort zone. I just got another text from heaven. Do you know Joseph and Mary met in Nazareth? Mary was a virgin in Nazareth. Joseph was in Nazareth. But when they had the baby, supernaturally, and it was born in Bethlehem. So they thought that since, you know, it's Bethlehem and this is where the prophet said the baby will be born, let's just stay here. And that was not wrong, but they should have sought God more. I'm going to say something I've said many times over the years. Revelation is progressive, you know, and continuous. So you got a revelation, and this is true. But in another year, God may move you to something else. And you got to be open. So, you know, here, look at it. He says, but when he heard, verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea. So they were in Judea. Judea is in the south. That's the Jerusalem, Bethlehem area. He was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. Again, revelation, supernatural. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, which was where the child was supposed to be brought up. And he came and dwelt in a city, I didn't hear you, called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Wow! God is great. Precision. Yes. He was born in Bethlehem so that scripture might be fulfilled. But the scripture says also he will be a Nazarene. So he could not grow up in Bethlehem. He had to grow up in Nazareth. And we have a few scriptures for that. Look at Numbers chapter 6, verse 13. Numbers. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, wonderful stuff. Numbers chapter 6, verse 13. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle. The Nazarites were separated. They were dedicated unto God. And Jesus followed that same discipline. He was to be separated unto God. Hallelujah. You look at another scripture, there are plenty of them, but you know, I just look at a few of them. Judges chapter 13, verse 5. This is talking about Samson, who misbehaved all over the whole place. He was a type of Christ. And thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor, that's why Jesus didn't cut his hair, you know, and he shall be called a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Talking about Samson, but prophetically also about Jesus. See this Bible? You are reading something, and he's talking about you. Even though it's written about somebody else. Am I helping anybody here? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Samuel now. This is Hannah. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto the handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come on a Nazarite. So, prophetic scripture about Samson, prophetic scripture about Samuel, had, by the manifold wisdom of God, prophetic scripture about Jesus. If you can't give the Lord a clap offering, I don't know what else you can do. These are examples of what I was talking about on Sunday. You know, the Bible is written about characters, but it's you. There's an application for you. And that's why you have to take time to pray and study so you can see the one that is about you and then you can key into it. Are you listening to me? When I first met my wife, she had a revelation of the call of God on life from Isaiah chapter 49. I can never forget it. And she always told me, God, I was just laughing. Because me, in Imperial College, when God began to speak to me and tell me about things he wanted me to do and my ministry and all of that, I started from Isaiah 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, and 49. So, what God called her to do was already engrafted into what God had told me. So, it was just to me a confirmation. But, watch this. Is Isaiah 40 to 42, is it only for Olubi Johnson and Sarah Johnson? No. You are also in Isaiah 40. You are also in Isaiah 40. You are also in Isaiah 43, 44, 45, 46. There are end time scriptures that have prophetic reference to those who are in the end time that will, it's not for everybody, it's for everybody, but not everybody fulfills the condition. Who fulfill the conditions that will, you know, fulfill the prophetic destinies that are written in those scriptures? They are written about the church, the end time church. They're not unique to Olubi, it's not unique to Sarah. But if you don't fulfill the condition, you won't fulfill it. Another text. Look at all the wonderful prophetic scriptures that was fulfilled, that was spoken about Samson. He didn't fulfill it. Because he disobeyed God. So the fact that revelation, God has a plan and revelation for you, it's not automatic that you fulfill it if you don't fulfill the conditions. No wonder why he told Timothy, he said, war a good warfare according to the prophecies which went upon thee. Why a warfare? Because something is trying to stop you from fulfilling it. So it's not automatic. It's very important we understand these things. Are you listening to me? Okay. Oh, Jesus. We finished chapter 2. I'll just introduce chapter 3 and we're going to close. You know? So we see the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, begin to fulfill his prophetic destiny from a baby, born in Bethlehem, goes to Egypt, comes back from Egypt, you know, comes back to Israel, then goes to Nazareth, and then he begins to grow up in Nazareth. And then in, Jesus help me, in chapter 3, I'll start this next week. You know, we now John the Baptist is now introduced into the picture. John the Baptist is now introduced into the picture, who was Jesus' cousin and 6 months older than Jesus. And it was the plan of God for John the Baptist to go ahead We'll look at all of this again next week. I'll just summarize it now. Of Jesus, and preach the same gospel at a lower level. John the Baptist preached it at the prophetic level. Jesus was going to bring it at the apostolic level. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the hearts of men for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 5, he says, "Go," you know, he said, "I am the voice of one in the wilderness. You know, go prepare the way of the Lord." What way? The way is in the heart. It's not the expressway between Lagos and Ibadan. It's not a physical highway. It's spiritual. So that the high places of pride will be brought low. The valleys of low self-esteem, you know, will be brought high. The crooked ways of a lack of knowledge will be straightened. The rough ways of unbelief will be smoothened to prepare a highway so that God could come. So God sent John the Baptist ahead to go and prepare the hearts of men, watch this, so that when Jesus came, he'll be able to get disciples from the people John had prepared, which is exactly what happened. I'm getting ahead of myself. But turn to your neighbor and say, don't miss next week. I'll tell you something. You know, everything John preached to multitudes. The Bible says people came from Judea and all about Jordan. But the purpose was to prepare a group of men that when Jesus now came, their hearts would be ready to follow Jesus. Is it not an irony of history that we'll get there next week, you know, but is it not an irony of history that even though John preached to multitudes and multitudes got baptized in water, only a very few were able to follow Jesus? Out of the John the Baptist disciples. In particular, John begins to preach and teach about repentance. You know, if you have two coats, you know, give away one. Don't, you know, if you're a soldier, don't, you know, take, don't be content with your wages. He was just talking about change your heart attitude. Your heart attitude to honesty, humility, so that you will be ready when Jesus comes. But of all that multitude, only few of them were their hearts really ready to follow Jesus. So, Jesus comes and he's baptized by John. He submits, we'll look at all of that. He submits to the ministry of John. John knew he was more spiritual than him. He said, no, it's okay, let's do it. And the Holy Ghost comes upon him. He goes to the wilderness for 40 days, comes out in the power of the Spirit. Then he goes to where John is baptizing. Then John sees him because he saw the Holy Ghost come. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the Son of God." So many people heard that, but only two picked it. God have mercy on us all. Only two. Only God knows how many hundreds were there. And the two that picked it were Andrew and John. This is John that wrote the Gospel of John. And they followed him. And Jesus said, "What do you want?" He said, "Where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." So Andrew and John became the first two disciples. Andrew goes to call his brother. Peter was not there that day when John preached. That's why he should be in church every day. Another message for another day. Hello? True. It took Andrew to go and get Peter. So any brother and Peter, God, Jesus said, your name is Simon, but you become a rock. Then John gets his own brother, James. That's four. Then they now get Philip and Nathaniel. It was those first six that were at Cana of Galilee before the others joined. Stand to your feet. This thing is structured, folks. Is structured. God doesn't just. It was the coming of John the Baptist was necessary to prepare the hearts of certain men so that when Jesus would appear, they would be able to follow. And it is also of great spiritual significance and instruction to us today that even though multitudes followed John and were baptized in water, they did not qualify to become disciples. Watch this. And even though multitudes followed and heard Jesus, watch this, they got the blessings, they got healed, they ate bread and fish, they got the blessings, but only 100 qualified to become disciples. It's not any different today. We've been preaching all this stuff for Pastor Boyga, how many years now? 20, 30 something years. You, we have a few, but not too many. And it all comes back to the issue of the heart. People hear, but they don't hear. They hear, but they don't accept. I'm talking about the heart level. Where, yes, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to, you know, I accept it. And then I start working on it. Without any human being, you know, it's not what you do for man. Why come that day John the Baptist spoke, John was there. Andrew was there. They were the ones that recognized what John said and followed them. And they now went to get Peter and all and said, we have found him. Oh, I could go on and go on. But don't miss next week. Observe. No miracles yet. Cana of Galilee hadn't yet happened. No spectacular manifestation. No miracles. You know what brought John and Andrew to become disciples? Honesty of heart. All they heard was the word. No miracle. It was after Cana of Galilee, he says, and his disciples believed on him. The miracles now consolidated the faith that they already had before they had the miracle. They already believed he was the Lamb of God before they got the miracle. Showing you the level of the honesty of their hearts. We can now understand why at the end of the day, 100 years later, the most, what I call the perfect disciple was now John. He was perfect from the beginning. His heart. John believed in Jesus before he saw any miracle. And Andrew. And they followed Jesus before they saw any miracle. They were not like the others who followed after they saw the miracles. They were not like the others who followed after they had bread and fish. They followed because of the purity of the word. Why are you following? Or should I say, what are you following? Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Follow the example of John and Andrew. They heard the prophetic messages of John the Baptist. And they accepted them and their hearts had been prepared. The way had been prepared. So when they saw the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life, immediately they followed him. It clicked. Because the work had already been done. That's the purpose of the prophetic ministry. To prepare our hearts. So that when we now hear the right thing, we'll just click. And we'll just follow. There is a longing only you can fill.
There is a longing only you can feel.
A raging tempest.
A raging tempest.
Only you can still.
My soul is thirsty, Lord, to know you as I know.
Oh, drink from the river.
Drink from the river
that flows before your throne. There is a longing. Start again from the beginning. Oh, sing it.
There is a longing you can feel.
Only a raging tempest.
A raging tempest.
Only you can still.
Only you can
and still. My soul is thirsty, Lord.
My soul is thirsty, Lord. To know you as I know.
Drink from the river.
Drink from the river. Flows before your throne.
Take me deeper.
Take me deeper.
Take me deeper, Lord.
Deeper in love with you.
Jesus, hold me close.
Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Deeper than I've ever been before.
I just
wanna love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in love.
Sunrise to sunrise. Oh, sing it from your heart.
Sunrise to sunrise.
I will seek your face,
drawn by your spirit, drawn by your spirit,
to the promise
of your grace.
My heart,
my heart is found in you, a hope that will abide,
hearing your presence.
Forever satisfied.
Take me deeper.
I just wanna love you more and more. How I long to be deep.
Take me deeper, one more time. Take me deeper. Oh, sing it from your heart. It's not just a song, it's a prayer. Your heart, raise your hand to God. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, like John and like Andrew, I want to love you more. I want, by your mercy and grace, a highway in my heart so that your glory, your truth can have that highway upon which to pass to manifest your glory in this end time. Bringing out the high places of pride, filling up the valleys of inferiority complex, the crooked places of wrong knowledge, the rough places of unbelief, even when I have the right knowledge. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, by your mercy and by your grace. Prepare in my heart a highway for your glory in this end time. In Jesus' name. Nika tolo moshele brikito frede. Lo prediya kutoska frede. Father, zele brikito lo motolo moshele kikukukuklo motolo motofres. Father, thank you. Zele brikito lo motofres. Lord Jesus, thank you. Rukuklo motolo motofres. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. La brikito lo motofres. Lambreka, for your blood. La bridikush tolo mask. For your life. Zele brikito lo motolo motofres. Zeke, lambreke tolo, for your power, neker dolomotolosk, rik to fridi, tolomangara, son, tolomotolomotu frides, toklomotolomotu frido frishes, toklomotolomus to fris, tolomotu free, ri, tolomotolomotu, mustukoklomoko, tolomotu fris. In Jesus' name. I also want to pray for the sick. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. There is healing power in the air now. By the agency, the virtue of the word that has gone forth. The Bible says Jesus taught and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. There is power present now in the air. If you need healing, just raise your hand and touch your body. If you are at home, just stretch forth your hands towards the screen. Father, we release the healing virtue in your word. Your Bible tells us that, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they, my words, are life unto them that find them, and medicine, health to all their flesh. I release health into your flesh in Jesus' name. I come against the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of oppression, depression, pride. I cast you out, destroy your works, resist and bind you, and I impart unto you the spirit of a sound mind. In Jesus' name.